It was renowned theologian William Barclay who once said, "It was in their deaths that the great ones found their glory. It was in their deaths that the great ones found their glory." I've been thinking about that, and I think Barclay is right. I think about Abraham Lincoln, had his enemies in his lifetime, but even those who criticized him in his life saw his greatness in his death. I think about Joan of Arc, burned as a witch and a heretic by the English. But some people left that burning stake and said, "We're all lost because we have burned the saint." I think about Martin Luther King Jr., ridiculed as a radical, a rebel rouser, some thinking to be a communist in his lifetime, but hailed today as a prophet of the civil rights movement. And maybe that's what Jesus had in mind when he turned his eyes toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. In my life, Lord, be glorified." I've come to believe that's the only prayer worth praying in these days of my life. In my life, Lord, be glorified. I invite you to pray that prayer with me as we think about this glorifying Christ today on our way to Holy Communion. Somebody might ask the question, well, why? Why glorify Christ? Christ gives us that answer in this prayer that he prays to his Lord. The sermon notes are on the back page of your bulletin, and I call it to your attention. "For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all of those you have given him." You granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Eternal life, quality life, abundant life, life that has no end. Our first thoughts of eternal life has to do with longevity. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And indeed, we do believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. But John's concept of eternal life was different. It had to do with quality more than quantity. It had to do with style more than longevity. It had to do with a way of living. It had to do with a godly life. Life eternal is life as God designed it to be. And if he put it together, if he designed it in the first place, we would be smart to try to live it according to his plan. That is eternal life according to the Gospel of John. Now, Sandy and I talk a lot these days. We have more time to talk than we've ever had in our lives. We're trying to make every moment count in these days that we have together. The other night I said, what if all of this immortality stuff is a hoax? What if there's nothing to this whole idea of immortality except a far-fetched dream to soften the blow of death? What if this life is all there is? And without missing a beat, she said, it wouldn't make any difference. It would still be worth living exactly the way we are living it now. Let me tell you, Sandy's right. She's always right. It would be worth living it if there's nothing beyond the grave. Because you and I have been shown the way to live. God designed it that way. And we are privileged to live it out in his presence and with his purpose. Christ has given us eternal life. Look at the next sentence under B. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. The worst thing you can say about any religion in the world is that all religions are the same. Don't make that mistake. Don't say, oh, well, we're all headed to the same place. We're just climbing the same mountain when one of us is going up one side and another is going up the other side. All religions are not the same. That's an abuse to every religion in the world. We're all different. Different in deep, deep sort of ways. If you're a Hindu today, you believe God is pure spirit with no personality whatsoever. If you're a Muslim today, you believe that God is the final judge whom you must please in order to get into paradise. If you're a Jew today, you believe God is Elohim, the Holy One, with a glory so bright that humans cannot see His face and live. But if you're a Christian today, you believe that God is our Father who art in heaven, that loves His children unconditionally, that provides for them continually. We need to respect all religions, get my point I'm trying to make. But understand there are distinct differences between the religions of the world. We're not all alike. And Jesus came to reveal to us what you and I believe to be the true nature of God. God, the God who is the God of love, the God who considers you and me to be his sons and daughters. God. And when you understand the nature of God, you understand the nature of life. Everybody ought to know, seems to me, who God is. Everybody ought to know. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen how I live, if you've seen what I've taught, if you've seen my example, then you know the nature of God. That's what Jesus came to reveal to you and me. Oh, what a relief it is to know that God is not hostile to humanity. That God is loving. You see, when we find a better God, we become a better people. It's that simple. When we find a better God, we become a better people. That's why we need to glorify Christ in all of our lives. That's the why question. Now the how question. How do you do it? How do you do it in the days we have? They have obeyed your word. They have done the work that you left them to do. In my life, Lord, be glorified. There's not a better prayer than that. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Are you glorifying God by the life you live? It's that simple. This is not rocket science, folks. Just plain living, day after day. How do you do it? You live your life with integrity. That's how you do it. I'm always a little leery of people who want to advertise their Christianity. They want to say, I'm a Christian business. Everybody's got a right to do that if they want to do that. But I hold on to my wallet when I get close to people like that. I'm a little worried about promoting and pushing it that hard. You see, I'd rather see the action than the announcement any day in my life. I'd rather see people live it than people simply profess it. An honest day's work for an honest day's pay. A fair deal on a product. A truthful, trustworthy guarantee. I'd rather see integrity in action than to hear about it every day. And when you put that to practice in your life, in your routines of your day, in the routines of your job and your family and your community, you know what? You don't have to advertise it. People will know it. They see it. They will respect it. And you will glorify Christ. How do you glorify Christ? Well, we glorify Christ with our lives. With the devotion that we show and live. You know what I think the most abused commandment of the top 10 list is? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We abuse it all the time. Who has a Sabbath anymore? Whatever day of the week you want to call it. Monday through Sunday. Who has a Sabbath anymore? And I wonder, Are we paying a price for that? Is it costing us personally and relationally and spiritually and socially? Oh, I know. We're busy people. Our work hours and stress levels are up and our sleep and family time are down. But let me tell you, if God saw it necessary to take a breath every once in 7 days, do you think you're greater than God? Have you lost the rhythm to life? There's a reason it's in the top 10 list. Your health depends on it. Your future is dependent upon it. Remember the Sabbath day, a Sabbath. Would you set apart a day, whatever day? Believe me, it's not Sunday for me. Would you set aside a day to rest, a day to worship, a day to reflect on the meaning of life, a day to be present with your family? You'll save some gasoline if you stay at home. It'll help the environment. But better than all of that, it just might give you the right balance to life that you need in the rush and pressure of trying to make a living and raise a family. Remember to have a Sabbath. How do you glorify Christ? Well, you glorify Christ through our service, do we not? By the things we do. You know, I know some families. I just think it's the neatest idea. I know some families who pack lunches, keep them in the back of their car. And every time they pass a homeless person on the street corner, whether it's at Brentwood or down at Wedgwood or downtown, they stop and give that person a lunch. See, it cuts through all this stuff about whether or not they're going to use the money the right way and all that stuff that you and I set up to defend ourselves from the people who need us. They just give them a lunch. They've made it with tender, gentle hands and with a prayer. And they extend it. Don't you think that's a neat idea? Well, why not? You know? Why not? Why not do that? You may find other ways to do it. You may choose to tutor children at risk. You may choose to work in an after-school program. You may choose to do random acts of kindness. You don't need anybody to tell you how to be good. Just do it. You don't need permission. Just do it. Just be kind to somebody today. It's service. It's divine service. It's a gift that glorifies Christ. How do you glorify Christ? We glorify Christ by the lives we live. One more thing, quickly. We glorify Christ by the words we speak. Not by advertisement, but by normal conversations and days. My grandmother was a shouting Methodist. She's the last shouting Methodist I remember. She got happy in church. She'd wave her handkerchief, jump up and run around the church. I got a letter from a former pastor's wife the other day. Said the first time your grandmother got to shouting in church, it scared the heebie-jeebies right out of me. Some of you get a little critical of me because I get loud in sermons. It's my grandmother's fault. Blame it on her, would you? Most of us are not going to shout very much, although a little more delight in church would help some of our dignity from time to time. We ought to relax a little bit and enjoy the Lord in the midst of it. But all of us carry on conversation. All of us talk. All of us communicate. All of us relate to other people. So I ask you a question. Do you put in a good word for the Lord when it's an appropriate word to put in the midst of life? I'm not talking about preaching. I'm not talking about being pushy. I'm not talking about being a pain to somebody else who's embarrassed. I'm just saying when you go to work and when you come home, when you socialize, when you're playing cards, when you're having fun, do you put in a good word for Jesus? What a chance to put in a good word for Jesus come in your life. Do you? I asked my book publisher the other day, how do you sell books? He said three words. Word of mouth. One person telling another person that they read a book that they like and they want somebody else to have it in the process. Let me tell you, that applies to the gospel as well. It was Albert Outler who said, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And the best thing you can do for your Lord is to put in a good word for Him. When it's an appropriate time, in the right way, at the right place, at the right time, to do exactly that. When Jesus got to the end, He prayed. When Jesus got to the end, He prayed. He prayed that God would glorify His work on earth, and His death would be its glory. He prayed for His disciples that were around Him, that they would stay true to the gospel and bring Christianity to the world, and they did it. And He prayed for you and me that we would be one and that we would glorify Christ on earth, even as Christ is glorified in heaven. May that prayer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be fulfilled here today. In my life, Lord, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Amen.